each of these sermons, messages, we've been using what I call the Sesame Street method of Bible study. What's the same in the stories and what's different? And we're discovering that and we're finding meaning in it. So what we've seen so far is that old childless priest Zechariah and young married, unmarried but engaged girl Mary have both been visited by the angel Gabriel delivering a message from God. A message about a baby to come, complete with a purpose statement for the baby, a name, and a proof sign that it was really going to happen. One of the visits we've seen was in a sacred place where God had said long ago that he'd show up and meet with his people. The other happened in a humble village called Nazareth. Gospel researcher and writer Luke is telling us two similar stories with some very big differences, and he's telling it with a purpose, with intention. He's shaped it carefully to highlight that something new is happening. One child, a promised prophet priest child, would take away an old woman's disgrace and barrenness. That's where we ended last time. That's much like what God had done before in all of the Bible that comes before this account. But the other, a promised king child, would be a bulge that brought disgrace to a young girl and her husband-to-be. Disgrace and misunderstanding. The young girl is told that her relative Elizabeth, being pregnant herself, will be her sign that what the angel has said to her will in fact happen. So far, the two stories have been independent of each other. They've been happening apart from each other. In today's reading, they come together. They converge and they overlap in a very exciting way. Let's take a look at it now. We're going to start at verse 39 in Luke chapter 1. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. We've been told earlier that Elizabeth went into seclusion, so this might have been the equivalent of a cottage or something like that. She entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And then Mary creates a poem or a song after that. The theme of this series of sermons has been nothing is impossible with God, or with God all things are possible, based on Gabriel's own words to Mary. The title of the series could also have been Expect the Unexpected, which I like because I like playing with words, and so the whole expectation and women becoming expectant plays in that name. They all say similar things. What was no longer expected or never expected became reality. Two women end up being expectant mothers. And last Sunday we looked at how with God all things are possible, even when it comes to empty wombs. Our scriptures are full of stories of God's possibilities, of his promises, and of his power in fulfilling those promises and possibilities. Creation itself is such a story. The cleansing of creation with a flood is such a story. A military victory accomplished only with a marching band is another such story. A boy shepherd with a slingshot defeating a bully, tyrannical soldier is yet another. And so on is what I say at that point. An endless thing, list of things that have been possible for God. And now, as we're learning from the way Luke tells these stories, God is starting to do a new thing, along with an old thing. After Gabriel's message, Mary leaves her home in Nazareth as soon as she's able. She sets out to go to her relative Elizabeth's seclusion home in the hill country of Judea. Mary is going to check out the promise, the sign that Gabriel gave. She's going to find out if Elizabeth, some kind of an aunt of hers, is actually and really pregnant, is really with child. She arrives and calls out from the doorway that whatever the Middle Eastern equivalent of of our North American, "Hello, anybody home?" she calls out. And as soon as Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, the baby in her womb leaps with excitement. The baby, you might remember, of whom Gabriel had said he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. That same baby jumps for joy in utero, ahead of what Gabriel said, at the sound of Mary's voice. Baby John's task was to announce the coming of the Messiah. And he's already in the womb, guided by the Holy Spirit, in the womb of his mother, and by his jumping for joy, announced that something special had arrived and was coming. And Elizabeth, too, we are told by Luke, was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit and makes some surprising proclamations in a loud voice. Not so wise for a person who's trying to not draw attention to her pregnancy, right? To start hollering like that. And she pronounces this amazing blessing on Mary and her child, and she announces how profoundly humbled she is that this is happening, and she gets to be a part of it. Think about this. I want to think about this for a moment. Had it not been for the Holy Spirit at work, how else would she have known that Mary was with child? The people who study these things and figure these kinds of things out say that this meeting happened within 1 week to 6 weeks of Mary receiving her announcement. So it wouldn't have been obvious on her that she was pregnant. So how would Elizabeth have known if it wasn't God telling her through the Holy Spirit? Not only that, but how else does Elizabeth know that she's looking at the mother of her Lord, the mother of the Messiah, in Mary? How does she know that? Unless it's by the Holy Spirit. She could not have known these kinds of things without the insight of the Spirit at work in her. And Elizabeth feels the excitement. Hopefully you can relate when we read this and when I describe it. The excitement of that pulse-increasing awareness that God's promises are right there in her life, coming to fulfillment. She's beginning to learn that she can indeed expect the unexpected when it comes to God and His promises. Elizabeth, in her own lifetime, will see God's long ago promised possibilities realized. The possibility of a Savior, a Messiah, spoken of already in Genesis chapter 3. With the serpent and the son. And it gives her a thrill, a joy. It gives her a passion, so much so that she doesn't even care that she's yelling in excitement. It gives her a fire in the belly that had just been a smoldering spark for a long time. God's possibilities, you see, when they begin to become real for any of His people, so I'm including today, bring always a fresh outpouring of excitement of the Holy Spirit at work. And they bring joy and passion for the things of God. and a fire in the belly for what God might be or is doing. And it's that joy that made John jump in the womb and caused Elizabeth's outburst of praise and blessing. That joy, when it falls on us, can't help but erupt into worship and praise of God, followed closely by that humility that she expresses, that sense of being privileged to be part of something that God is doing. We know from Mary's side of the story that although the joy might be there, the events are not always going to be pleasant, but the joy carries through the events when they're difficult. So that's the joy that is felt at Christmas time, when the real gospel story of Christ's announcement and arrival is remembered and pondered and absorbed and considered as a fulfillment of a long-standing promise of God. And it's the joy of promises becoming actual events, promises becoming people, of the Word becoming enfleshed. Last Sunday, we were left with the question, I deliberately left you with the question, who as a congregation are you feeling most like right now? Mary or Elizabeth? And I know from some people that there were further discussions of that, which I think is wonderful and was part of the point of asking the question. So I'm hoping that all of you considered that to some degree. And my guess is that many of you recognize that First Christian Reformed Church in Edmonton has some Elizabeth in her. Because you know that your core congregation has been aging, and there have been some significant changes in what is commonly called your demographics. The former core that ran the church are now far from where they were in their youthful, hopeful years. That core older generation has been rapidly disappearing for you in, say, the last decade, maybe longer. And the baby boomers have expressed to me that they suddenly found themselves in charge without a feeling of being ready to be there. That's kind of a little bit of a Mary thing. They thought the Zechariah and Elizabeth generation, who's going to have dinner after luncheon downstairs after our coffee this morning, they thought the Zechariah and Elizabeth generation would be in charge forever. And maybe that generation thought so too. And so there was some uncertainty and some difficulty in that transition that is still going on. And some of you might have thought it would be great if in the middle of this difficulty, God would simply do a miracle and one day break First Christian Reformed Church out into some kind of a reforming revival that would be excitement beyond bounds and that would witness the presence of God in all that it did and give God glory in all that it did. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that nothing is impossible with God. But sometimes us humans, well, we get in the way, actually, of God's possibilities. It was very important that Mary was able to say, this sounds difficult, but may it be to me as you have said, because God's behind it. Sometimes we get in the way and we don't say that when God is asking. Sometimes we have to consciously actually make some effort to open ourselves to God to make space for God's possibilities. We fall into the habits of tradition and don't really expect God to be in those anymore. And we need to be woken up from that drowsiness. I'm here to tell you that there's always a Mary possibility in any congregation. There's always the possibility, and the Mary side of things is here as well. But there's always a possibility for it to increase. There's always the possibility that the Spirit takes fresh residence in a new generation and brings them a fresh joy and passion for the things of God. And I know slightly from experiencing it, but mostly from reading it about it, that it's an exciting and yet chaotic thing when it happens. And it actually takes some effort on the older generation's part to understand that the new working of God is taking a slightly different shape than what has worked for them. But it's always a possibility. The Zechariah and Elizabeth generation had actually been praying for that and have been praying for that for this congregation. One of my favorite pastor shared stories was of a pastor who arrived at a church that he was called to, and the day he arrived with his moving truck to move into the parsonage that in those days was still next door, there was a funeral going on in that church. And as he began his pastorate in that church, a revival of sorts broke out. And in the first year or so that he was there, he found out that this had been the prayer of this woman who was buried the day he arrived. She had been praying for a revival in that church her whole life. Didn't get to see it, like the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews. She didn't quite get to see the fulfillment of it, but it was on the way when she died. Those possibilities are always there. And when it comes, most of the Zechariah and Elizabeth generation want nothing more than for their children and their grandchildren and their neighbors and others to know God intimately and to know God with joy in their hearts. When it comes, that presence of the Spirit of Jesus, we need, like Mary, to be open to receiving it. Even if we accept it with our teeth and our fists clenched. Okay, God, not quite ready for this, but let's go. I personally think that's somewhat appropriate, and it has happened before for people. But it requires an openness, a receptiveness. We need to be open to the form in which it comes, because the Holy Spirit is somewhat like a wind. It doesn't fit in boxes nicely. The church has learned over 2,000 years that the way it expresses itself changes from time to time. The way the Holy Spirit works within people changes from time to time. Also, not all humans will say, as Mary said, "May it be to me as God has said." Meaning that no matter how challenging and difficult it is for me or for us, I will let God's will unfold for my life for God's glory. Some people know what's going on and choose to shut it out. So a good question to ask yourself is about where your fire in your belly is or has gone. As a person, that's where you should start, asking yourself as a person, and asking each other, having conversations about this as a congregation. Do you remember a time when you had joy and fire and passion for the things of God, for the good news that's about to be born in our midst? So if you're today not feeling a fire, a passion for God as you sit here in the church, then ask yourself, what's happened to me? And what has caused this fire to die down into just maybe glowing embers? And then after you've examined that prayerfully, ask God for some fire. Ask God for some new possibilities in your life. Now listen carefully. I'm not talking about fire or passion for a particular worship style or a particular worship event. I'm not talking about fire or passion for heavy-duty theological or doctrinal fine points of argument, or for a particular renovation plan for a building, or a passion for that certain pastor that you believe should come here, or a passion for maintaining a particular practice that was important to you. No, I'm talking about the core of cores. Passion for the good news of God's salvation plan for you and for all the world. A promise that began to be fulfilled in these pregnant mothers that we're considering this morning. Passion for a God that came into the world in an unexpected, vulnerable way, as we heard in our prayer of confession, and who remained vulnerable to this world in order to save it. Where's your passion for that? Where's your joy? Where's your fire? If you've lost it, ask God to bring it back. If you've thought about this, you might have thought that it would be great then if God would do that kind of a miracle. And one Sunday break First Christian Reformed Church into a kind of a reforming revival. Well, as I said, nothing is impossible with God. My guess and hope is also that after you acknowledge to yourself that this congregation might have been more like Elizabeth, and you kind of in that conversation wished to be more of a Mary, that you might have been thinking something like, oh, to be filled with youth and vigor again as a congregation. Oh, to be full of the potential and possibilities of a Mary-like congregation. And you might have thought that, even though you know in the back of your mind that going the Mary way of being Christ, of bearing Christ within you, within your individual and congregational bodies, and having Jesus being the overwhelmingly highest purpose of your God-favored existence, involves some disgrace. Because people would not understand the new spark in your eye, the new vigor that you have for God. The flush of excitement in your cheek would be strong despite knowing people talked about you in the gossip chains. Yet you would know that God was at work because you feel the inner joy of that. And that's all that would matter. Ah, what a dream. All things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Expect the unexpected, and it might just come. Accept that the unexpected might just be possible for God. If you don't expect the unexpected, it might actually be happening all around you, and you have no idea. You can't see it. In a congregation I served as a student, God showed me some of the truth of expect the unexpected. It was a congregation that was open somewhat to the unexpected. It was located in an area where there had been a care home for the mentally, socially, and physically challenged, one of those older institutions that we used to have, and it had closed down. And the congregation had embraced two people out of those homes, and they had become regular attenders. And one of the stories I'll tell next Sunday, they'd become regular attenders in that small church. One of them was a 45-year-old at the time named Donnie Fitzpatrick. His mother had some sexually transmitted disease that caused him to be born blind, and he seemed to have other challenges as well. Donnie always sat in the front to the pastor's right. Often he held up the hymnal to his face and right up to his nose when we were reading the Bible, and the Bible when we were singing from the hymnal, because of his eyesight, but he wanted to feel like he was part of it. Sometimes some of the young children, if they sat near him, would kind of snicker at his antics, and it was pretty clear that he enjoyed any kind of attention he could get. In that congregation, they did prayer requests as part of the morning worship. And Donnie developed a habit, I discerned it as a student pastor, he had a pattern to it. He'd always wait till everyone had had a chance to give their requests, and then he'd put up his hand over there in the corner. And his requests were usually similar. He had a list of people that he would ask for prayer for. And several weeks into this, I began to realize that the people he would ask for prayer for were actually needy people. In fact, one time he asked for prayer for a couple that were in a struggle that, as far as I know, only I knew about, and that was very unlikely Donnie would know about it. So I began to do research, because we want to scientifically figure these things out, right? And so I started noting who drove Donnie to church, because maybe he'd overheard a conversation or he felt a tension. Like if he asked for prayer for that couple because he felt tension in their car as they drove him to church, that makes sense in the world that we live in, right? And I couldn't find a pattern. He seemed to pull these things out of thin air. So that was one thing that made me very curious about Donnie and raised the possibility, is God doing something in Donnie? Even to the point where I wanted to kind of prime him to ask for prayer for certain situations, but that would have been not fair. And if Donnie had a bad week, I also learned, his list would be longer. There would be more people you'd ask for prayer for. And then at the end, he'd, after listing the names, he'd say, and throw one in there for me too. Because he didn't know how to ask for himself, right? Well, one Sunday, as a student pastor, I made the mistake of throwing the prayer time wide open. I said, why are we just repeating all these things? I have to remember what you say and then I repeat them. So why don't we just spend some time in prayer and everybody take a turn who wants to pray? And I hadn't thought ahead to what Donnie might do. And so after everyone had a turn and it was almost time that I thought, okay, it's time for me to step in. Then Donnie started praying and I was going, oh no. That was back in the days when the minister was supposed to be in charge of everything happening in the service. And I'd preached a sermon very similar to the ones I'm doing here about expect the unexpected. And right away in my heart, as soon as he started talking, I remembered my sermon and I thought, if I cut Donnie off, I'm making my sermon a lie. And here's what Donnie prayed. It's etched in my memory. I only remember the first two sentences. What I also remember is that when he finished, there were not enough Kleenexes in the building because he had moved people with his prayer, his genuine heartfelt prayer. But this is how it started. Hey God, it's me, Donnie here. Hope you have a minute to listen to me. I just want to start by telling you, you're doing a great job up there. Like, who thinks to pray like that, right? And he went from there. And I realized that when I preach, expect the unexpected, I should expect it too. And that congregation was blessed by that prayer of a man, by a man that we would normally not have much time for, and we certainly wouldn't invite him to lead a prayer. It was unexpected, and it even in some ways felt inappropriate from the way that we normally prayed. But it was evident very clearly that the Holy Spirit was doing something in Donnie. And I, as a fledgling pastor, learned something from that experience and take it into all my ministry. Always watching for where God might be working in surprising places. Elizabeth ends her Holy Spirit outburst of joy with, "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary now in turn feels excitement as well. She's had confirmation of the promise Gabriel made. God's possibilities have brought joy to Elizabeth and now are bringing joy to Mary. And there is joy in unborn John. God has plans and abilities to bless all his children. Have they shriveled here? I don't believe it. I don't believe they've all shriveled here. But this morning I ask you the question, in the excitement of Christmas, are you ready to expect unexpected things from God? And God's people said, we're going to sing, "Fill Thou My Life," number 356.